Well, we come today to the last in a short series on the nature of God, in which we've taken up an analogy that was suggested by Dr. Jim Packer, in which he says that it is helpful to think about the Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as the divine team. Father, Son, and Spirit operating together, one in love and one in purpose for us and for our salvation. A.W. Tozer put it this way: all of the acts of God are accomplished by the Trinity acting in unity. And we've seen it from the Bible that that is true in the creation, the incarnation, the atonement, in our salvation, throughout every one of the great acts of God. And we've been, I think, trying to stretch our minds and expand our hearts on this marvelous truth that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are wrapped up in each other. There are no silos in the Trinity. And we trace this in John chapter 5 and verse 19, a very important text, where Jesus says, the Son of God, can do nothing by himself. It is an astonishing statement for Jesus to say, look, the Son of God can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Why? Because the Son of God is a team player. He does nothing apart from the Father and apart from the Spirit. And then he tells us that everything that the Father does, the Son also does. So the Father is a team player. He never excludes the Son from any of his works. And we've been learning that the divine team is the model for effective teamwork in any area of life, whether that be marriage, or whether that be family, whether that be business, or whether it be in the church. The whole team engaged in the whole task, that's the model of the Trinity, and no team member engaged in his or her task in isolation from the others. Now, last week, we moved forward to look together at how the divine team operates to accomplish our salvation. Every act of God is accomplished by the Trinity acting in unity. And I want us to take a few moments before we press further today, just to make some applications again of what we have been learning. If, as we have seen, our salvation is the work of the divine team, then a proper understanding of the gospel will include all three persons of the Trinity. This is of huge importance for effective evangelism. Now, we've all had the experience, I'm sure, of hearing some Christian teaching or reading a book that presents the message, and it says some things that are true. And it quotes some verses from the Bible, but somehow when you hear it or when you read it, it leaves you wondering if this really is a faithful presentation of the gospel. You know that experience. You say, is this the real deal here? There's something I just can't put my finger on. It doesn't quite feel right. Well, one way that you can discern faithfulness to the truth in any presentation of the Christian message is to ask this simple question: are all the players of the divine team present? Because if they're not, it's not a faithful presentation of the Christian message. Now, let me give you one or two examples. Sometimes you hear a version of Christianity that sounds a bit like this: Jesus died for you on the cross, so that if you believe in him and you really trust him, you will be forgiven and you will go to heaven. Now, that is gloriously true. But if that is the only thing that is ever heard, and there's nothing about a changed life, and there's nothing about moving from being an utterly self-centered person to being someone who is centered on God because you've really truly come to love him for who he is, then a steady diet of that kind of teaching, the Son without the Father and the Spirit, a forgiveness and a heaven without a changed life, it will produce self-centered Christians who are never noticeably different from the world. That's what it produces. Or you may have heard a different version of Christianity that sounds a bit like this. There's a version that goes like this: God the Father loves you. And what you need to know is that you are truly loved, just as you are. Nothing that you can ever do will make God love you more. Nothing you can ever do will make Him love you less. You need to know how much you are loved. Now, that is gloriously true. But if that is the only diet of teaching that a person receives, if that is the only dimension of the message on which they are fed, there's nothing here about repentance. Nothing here about being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And a steady diet of a message that is simply about acceptance in the love of the Father, without reference to the transforming work of the Spirit or the redeeming work of the Son, that will produce complacent Christians who are absorbed in their own feelings. You recognize that? Then there's another version of Christianity that sounds a little bit like this. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, he's got to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Where are you when it comes to discipleship? God is calling you to lay everything that you are and everything you have on the altar of commitment to a transformed life that becomes so obvious that the world takes note that you have been with Jesus. Again, this is gloriously true. But a steady diet of teaching that is simply about discipleship and spiritual disciplines will produce anxious Christians, fretful Christians, who know little of the freedom and joy of the Christian life. Now, perhaps these are caricatures, but you will be able to trace how an imbalance in the gospel, as it's presented or as it's understood, produces an unhealthy imbalance in those who hear and those who come to believe an inadequate gospel. Versions of Christianity that focus on one member of the divine team to the exclusion of the others will always lead to confusion, imbalance, and error. So we're dealing with a very important principle for the way that we present the gospel and for our own understanding of the gospel and for our own spiritual health. All the acts of God are accomplished by the Trinity acting in unity. The gospel is the good news of the divine team. It is the good news that God the Father loves you and wants to bring you into a relationship with Himself. It is the good news that Jesus Christ, for this reason, has come to you. He has given Himself so that you may be set free, being forgiven, and free from the impossible burden of a life trying to get it right all the time in order to somehow earn the pleasure of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, is in the business of changing you to make you increasingly what you already are, a child, a son of the living God. And you can't separate the divine team. See, it all flows from knowing who God is. All of God's acts accomplished by the Trinity, acting together in unity. You remember there's an example in the New Testament of where they got it wrong. Acts chapter 19, you remember this one? Paul comes to Ephesus, and he just sensed that there was something not quite right with this group of disciples, there's something missing. And he said to them, Acts chapter 19, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? And they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit, never heard of him. And so Paul said, well, with what baptism were you baptized? And they said, we were baptized with John's baptism. And John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. You see, the message that they had received was simply this: get your life sorted out. Get your life sorted out, become a follower of Jesus. And so Paul had to teach them this marvelous gift of the Holy Spirit that is at the very core of the message of the gospel. The good news is that the life that you cannot live, God can live in you and through you by the power of His Holy Spirit. And wonderfully, these folks who had got a shriveled version of the gospel were brought into a whole new dimension of experience because they understood the good news of the divine team. A poor spiritual diet over time produces unhealthy Christians. Everyone knows that the diet you eat physically affects your health over time. And that is why it is so important for us to have a rounded understanding of the truth, because without that we become unhealthy Christians. Now, let me just tease this out just a moment longer, try and earth it for you a little bit, by introducing you to three imaginary characters who turn up from time to time in any pastor's office and who you will have met and perhaps may even identify with. I emphasize they are imaginary characters. They are constructs, and even the names were chosen entirely at random. The first is Peter. Let me introduce you to Peter. Peter is a Christian. He knows and believes that God loves him, but he feels that he has no power to overcome a compulsive habit in his life. How will you help Peter? Well, you could help Peter by showing him the unity of the divine team. You wouldn't put it like that, but let me tease it out. Peter, you believe that God the Father loves you, and he does. Peter, you believe, don't you? Yes, that Christ died for you, and he did. Now, Peter, that means that God's Spirit lives in you. That's the truth. Show you it right here in the Bible. The divine team can never be separated. Now, Peter, if the Holy Spirit lives within you, why do you keep saying to me that you can't overcome this compulsive habit? If the Spirit of God lives within you, when you believe that, Peter, you will have a new energy, confidence, and power to face this particular temptation that has beaten you so many times. You know, Peter, what you need? You need to believe the gospel. The gospel. Because actually, Peter's only believing half the gospel. He's believing that he's forgiven, but he does not believe that he has power. Becoming too excited about the point. Let's move to Mary. This will be calmer. Some years ago, Mary committed a sin that still haunts her. She knows what she did is wrong, terribly wrong. She's confessed it and she has asked for forgiveness. She says she believes that Christ has forgiven her. But she still finds it, she says, hard to forgive herself. She really wants to please the Lord, Mary does, and she's tireless in reaching out to help others. Extraordinary lady in terms of the energy that she shows into ministry. But she lives with the feeling, that her Christian life isn't what it ought to be. And she feels that she's a big disappointment both to herself and to the Lord. Now, how would you help Mary? Well, you could help Mary by showing her the unity of the divine team. Mary, you know that you have been forgiven by Christ, right? Yeah, I believe that. Mary, since you are forgiven by Christ, you are embraced in the Father's love. You can't tear these two things apart. You don't get forgiven so that you can spend the rest of your life trying to earn your way back into the Father's favor. You're forgiven by the Son because the Father is reaching out to you in love in your failure. Mary, believe the gospel. And Mary, give thanks for this, that as you look back, the Holy Spirit is changing you increasingly into the likeness of Christ. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. Well, what about Jack? Jack's been with his local church for years, loves to tell his testimony, loves the gospel, he says, and he's the kind of guy you can always count on to get things done. He's always there, but there's another side to Jack. Jack's life, you see, is all about himself. It's about who he is. It is about what he's done, it is about who he knows, and it is about where he has been. And Jack will often talk to you about how you, like he, can fulfill any dream that you have just so long as you believe in yourself and so forth and so on. And his commitment to the church, you know, is another expression of his self-life. It's another thing he does. It's another part of who he is. Now, Jack's committed to mission. He's engaged in all kinds of ways. But Jack desperately needs to grasp the gospel. He's very confident that he's loved by God. How could God do anything less than love Jack? And he's very, very confident that he's being used by the Holy Spirit. I mean, look at what he's accomplished. How would you help Jack? You might like to tell him a story from the New Testament. Remember about the Pharisee and the publican, the man who came in and said, "Lord, I thank you for what you've enabled me to do." And the other man who came in and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, that second man who said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," that man went home justified before God. He went home in the right before God. The other guy did not. So guess what, Jack? You need to believe and embrace the gospel. All of the acts of God are accomplished by the Trinity acting in unity. And we need a grasp of the whole truth of God in order to embrace the whole dimension of the gospel, in order to see the whole work of God advanced in your life and in mine. You see how foundational the Trinity is, who God is to everything in Christianity? It's staggering the more you think about it. Now let's move on to John's Gospel in chapter 14 as we make some concluding applications in the time that remains here to the work of the divine team in the life of a Christian believer. And here I want us to see something that I think is very, very wonderful and may come freshly to some of us, and I hope with encouragement to all of us. John chapter 14 and verse 16. Jesus says this in one of the most remarkable passages about the Trinity in the whole of the New Testament. Jesus says, verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." And then he names this counselor the Spirit of Truth, one of the many titles for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Now notice that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father at the word of the Son, according to this verse. Jesus says, "I will ask, the Father will give, and you will receive the very Spirit of God." Then in verse 17, we're told that the Holy Spirit lives with you, he says to his disciples, and will be in you. And this is the great privilege of the Christian life, as you have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be embraced by the Father's love, that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit himself, comes to be with you, Jesus says, and in you. With you and in you. The company of the third person of the Trinity and the power inside of God living within you. But notice that that is not all that Jesus says, because if you look down to verse 18, he says even more. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So you see what Jesus is saying now, "I will ask of the Father and you will receive the Holy Spirit." But if you have the Holy Spirit, that means you have me. And you should not just think in terms of the Holy Spirit being with you. You should realize that what this means is that I am with you, because you can't prize the divine team apart. See, all of God's acts are accomplished by the Trinity acting in unity. So where the Spirit is, the Son is, because he is the Spirit of the Son. That is why in the New Testament we read so often about Christ being in us. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Or Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Christ lives in me. Now look at verse 23, and staggeringly it goes a step further. Jesus says, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father," Jesus says, "will love him, and we," that is the Father and the Son, "we will come to him and make our home with him." We will come. You become my disciple, you are one who obeys my teaching, you are embraced within the Father's love, and the Father and the Son will come and we will make our home with you. God makes his home with us until we make our home with him. So what we're being told here is that the Father is with you, and the Son is with you, as the Spirit is with you, because all the acts of God are accomplished by the Trinity acting in unity. The divine team comes to you. For no member operates in isolation. And they are for you. And they are with you. They are at home in you. Now it's worth thinking about the difference between Christianity and Star Wars, which I'm sure you've spent a lot of time thinking about the difference between Christianity and Star Wars. You know the Star Wars thing? The Force is with you. The Force is with you. Now, what use is that? I mean, seriously. See, the message of Star Wars is you are fundamentally alone in the universe. But there is a power somewhere out there that you can never quite get hold of, but maybe you can tap into it and harness it for your own good. That's Star Wars. The Force is with you. Now, the gospel says something completely different. You see, the gospel says you are not alone in the universe, seeking to tap into some vague and personal force. No, God is with you in Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit. And there's all the difference in the world. This isn't arguing about words. This is all the difference in the world. You can't talk to a force. You can't love a force. What use is a force to you when you're lonely? What use is a force when you are bereaved? What use is a force when all your hopes and dreams are lying in tatters around you? Thank God that the gospel is not about a vague impersonal force. It is about persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with you and in you. You are not alone in this universe. I've been struck on several occasions now when I've just had the opportunity of kind of subbing in and doing one of these radio call-in programs where people from around the country raise questions and so forth, and there is one type of question that comes up repeatedly. And it goes like this. How do you tap into God's power? How do you connect with the resources of the Holy Spirit? Whenever you hear words like tap in, connect, and things like that, you know that it's coming straight out of Star Wars. At least that's my conclusion. What it means is that the person thinks of God as a power to be accessed, not a person to be known. And so all their questions about tapping in, you see, they're living in the world of a power to be accessed, not a person to be known. Now imagine me sitting next to my wife and saying, "I have a question, dear." We're sitting over a candlelit dinner together. Let's just paint it up a little bit, okay? And I say, "I have a question, dear. How do I connect to you?" And she begins to frown and wonders what I'm saying. I say, "No, how do I tap into you?" Now, I think she would say, "What in all the world are you talking about? I'm sitting right here beside you. Now, if you've got something to say, say it. Let's talk. You talk to me, I'll talk to you." Suppose she's sitting next to me and she says, "Colin, tell me, how do I connect to your home? Wait a minute, my home's your home. Or suppose she said, Colin, how do I tap into our money? You say, now you're getting somewhere. And I say, wait a minute, my money is your money. It's our money. It's got your name on it as much as it's got my name on it. What are you talking about? Now, you see, I think that many Christians live with the idea that God is far away from us and that some vague, indescribable entity or power called the Holy Spirit is somewhere near us, but that we don't really know how to access that power, so it isn't really much help. No, that is not the gospel, right? The Son of God is with you. That's what Jesus says. The Father is with you. You can't prize the divine team apart. Luther puts it this way. Jesus Christ comes into the world in two ways. He came once in the flesh for us and for our salvation, and he comes every day to every believer by the Holy Spirit. Think of Jesus coming to you tomorrow morning as on the commute. Think of Jesus walking with you as you go into that interview. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting beside you as you face up to that operation or whatever it is that you are experiencing. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you. Not a power to be accessed, a person who is present. And transform your whole view of the Christian life. Jesus is with me. Let me make three very simple applications in these last moments. The divine team is with you. The divine team is with you, and that means first that you have all that you need. You have all that you need. The Apostle Peter says that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. John says our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship means we share in a common life. If you share in the life of God and God shares in your life through Jesus Christ, you have all that you need. All of the players in the divine team actively participate in your life. Good parents want to give their kids confidence. And I know a dad who regularly taught his kids, whenever they were nervous, to say, I am supremely confident. I am supremely confident. Whenever you're nervous, that's what you do, you see. You stand there and you say, I am supremely confident. His daughter told me on one occasion, she said, the only problem with it was it doesn't work. Because the very times when you feel you need to be saying this out loud are the times when, by definition, you've just lost your confidence, you don't have it, you're not supremely confident. That's one problem with it. It doesn't work. The other problem, of course, is that even if it did, it would do nothing but exalt yourself, which is precisely the opposite of what we want to teach our kids, right? So don't teach your kids to be standing up, bracing themselves, and saying, I am supremely confident. Teach them to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I glorifies him. And that reminds me that whether I'm facing the pressure and the anxiety of preaching a sermon or performing a solo or taking an exam, I am not alone. I'm not alone. Hebrews chapter 13, the verse that Karen and I were given 26 years ago at our wedding. Hebrews chapter 13, the wonderful passage that covers so many dimensions of marriage, things that we've tried to pursue. And at the end it says, God has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? See, that's Christ-centered confidence. You have all that you need. for every circumstance that you face in life, for every temptation that pressurizes you, for every burden that you bear, you have all that you need in Christ because the divine team is with you. Isn't that good to know that going out into this coming week? Here's a second application that's just worth keeping in our minds and in our hearts. The divine team is with you, and that means you are fully known. You are fully known. Psalm 139 is one of the most amazing psalms in the Bible. It is the fascinating story of a believer who wants to get away from God. A believer who wants to get away from God. And he says in his testimony, "Look, Lord, you hem me in behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. And where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And then he says, "You know, if I go up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn and I settle on the other side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast." Now, you see his point. He said, "It doesn't matter where I go, Lord, I can't get away from you." Now, why in all the world would a believer want to get away from God? Well, you know. There are times when we want to think and say and do things that would be much easier if God wasn't looking, right? We'd like just a little break, a little window, and then come back. And David says, "I tried that and I can't do it. I cannot get away from you because you know everything about me. In fact, before a word is even on my tongue, you know it completely. Before a thought is in my mind, you've already discerned it from afar." And so in the end, he gives in and he says, "Look, here's the only way we can move forward, Lord. You'd better search me and you'd better know me and you'd better see what anxious thoughts are within me and discern any wicked way so that I may know it and I may turn from it, because that is the only way I can now live, because you know everything about me." The presence of the divine team. You're fully known. So everything you say is heard by the Son of God. And everywhere you go, you take the Son of God. And everything you see is open before the Son of God. Paul wrote to some Christians at Corinth who loved God and lived as they pleased. And some of what pleased them didn't take them in the right direction. In fact, it led them into sexual immorality. You can read in Corinthians how Paul addresses this issue when it arose in the church, and he says to these folks, "How can you do that? How can you do that? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when you do what you are doing, you are dragging God into it. You're fully known." The divine team in your life. So, no greater reason for confidence. You have all that you need. No greater motive for holiness. You're never alone. And here's the very last thing. You are completely secure. Because the divine team is active in your life and committed to you as a person, in Christ you are completely secure. Thank God for this. At the end of the day, your salvation does not rely on a decision, nor does it rely on even a doctrine. It does not rest on the quality of your Christian life. Your salvation rests on a person. You have a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And your salvation is completely secure because it is the work of the divine team. The Son never does anything on his own. He can do nothing on his own. It is always the work of Father, Son, and Spirit together. And if God justifies, who's going to condemn? And if God is for us, who in all the world is going to stand against us on the last now or on the last day? I was reminded recently again of a story I heard long ago. It goes back to childhood. heard it again in a message by Eric Alexander that I heard recently. And it's the story of a minister from a previous century by the name of John Brown, who, it's not the most distinguished name, John Brown. I'm trying to think if we've got any John Browns. No. But he was known as John Brown of Haddington. He spent his whole life as a minister in the small town that is just a few miles from Edinburgh in Scotland, where I was born and raised. And he was known throughout his life as being a man of unusual spiritual and pastoral wisdom. Had a wonderful ministry towards the flock that the Lord gave him. And the story is told of one day when John Brown went to visit an elderly lady in his congregation, and her name was Mary. He knew her well and had been her minister for many years. He went because he knew that Mary was dying and the time was drawing near. As it often was the case in those days, the extended family had gathered around the bedside, and when the minister arrived, you can picture the scene, he kind of broke through the crowd that was gathered waiting there and sat down on the edge of the bed beside Mary, who was laboring in her breathing. And he said to her as he took her hand, "Mary, you're weary, and the Savior will soon be welcoming you home." And then he asked her a question that threw all of the family around the bedside into confusion. He said, "Now, Mary, I just want to ask you, what if at the last he were to let you go and you were to perish?" You can imagine the family thinking, has the minister taken leave of his senses here to ask this poor woman this question as she's laboring to breathe? But that's the question he asked her. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew her well, and he wanted to focus her assurance on Christ. Well, Mary was a character, and she rose to it even in her condition. She said, "Minister, you know that could never happen." "Why not?" "Well," she said, "because he would lose more than I would." John Brown kind of raised an eyebrow. "He would lose more than I would? I would lose my soul," Mary said, "but he would lose his honor." And with that, she kind of slumped back into the pillow. John Brown squeezed her hand and then said to the family, "You need have no fear for Mary." See, your salvation ultimately rests on the honor of the name of God. "I would lose my soul, but he would lose his honor if one believer were ever to be lost. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the divine team, would have put the name on something that did not work. And that can never happen. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yes, and it's amen. It never was forfeited yet, and it never will be, because of the honor of his name. So here's the good news of the gospel. In Christ, the divine team is with you. In Christ, you have all that you need for every circumstance of life. In Christ you are fully known, so pursue the path of holiness. And in Christ you are completely secure, for he will never lose the honor of his name. And boy, if you're sitting there saying, "I wish these things were true of me," I want to invite you right now to come in faith as we pray to Jesus Christ and to put your trust in him, being embraced by the Father's love as you do, and given the gift of his Spirit to pursue newness of life. Shall we pray together? You have not stayed at a distance from us, dear Lord, but have come near, and so gladly with faith we draw near to you. Thanking you that all that you have promised in the gospel is ours, and secure because of the honor of your name. And for some of us right now, asking that what you promise in the gospel will be ours, and believing in this very moment, trusting your promise that it is ours, so that we may rise and live and act in the new reality that you accomplish, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the gospel. Hear our prayers. Receive our thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen.